I've changed the topic that I announced last week. I was going to preach on Christ my healer. Then I realized how many people were going to be gone. And that was an important topic I want to deal with all of our elders and the whole congregation here. So hopefully next week everybody's back and we'll deal with that one. But the topic this morning is Almighty God, El Shaddai. Say that with me, El Shaddai, which is the name of the Lord God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God introduces himself to Abraham and he says, I am God Almighty. And all through Scripture you find that testimony. The Lord says, I am the Almighty God. God wants his people to know that he is Almighty. When we come to Moses, God introduced himself to Moses and says in Exodus chapter 6, I introduced myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but to you I'm introducing you as the I Am, Jehovah. And so we have that name. And there are multiple names we've talked about. There are over 700 names of the Lord in Scripture. And every one of those names is given to us that we might be partakers of who he is, that he might be that individually in our lives. God wants to be every one of these names to you and to me, and we experience him, not just know about him. Just pull the slide back to the title page again. Down at the bottom there, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. That is the theme of this series. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. It doesn't say the righteous sit and listen to it, or the righteous just think about it, or the righteous just memorize it, or they put it on a plaque on the wall. No, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, given to us that the righteous can run into it and be safe. That means we are to clothe ourselves with the name of the Lord, cover ourselves with who he is. He wants to be all that for you and me. Excuse me, next slide. As I said, Genesis 17:1, the Lord introduces himself to Abraham as, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be made completely whole or perfect. And then Jeremiah 32:17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That is Almighty God. He is almighty over everything. I have a book in my study by R.C. Sproul, and the title is Almighty Over All. And every chapter is a heading of what he is almighty over. And I don't want to preach his book, but I want you to know that the Lord is almighty over everything. There's nothing that he is not almighty over. He is empowered because he created all things, sustains all things, and gives life to all things. He is almighty to do whatever he wants in heaven and in earth. And so we are encouraged to believe him and trust him. Here's the outline for this morning, and it's probably way too much to give you, but like my congregation in Grove City says, hearing you preach is like drinking from a fire hose. So it's a lot more than you can drink at one time. That's why we record these messages, so that you can take the time to go through and look up the scriptures and actually assimilate what we're saying and apply it to your hearts and lives and meditate on these things. Four things we're going to talk about as the Lord Jehovah, the Lord El Shaddai. First, God's creation power, then God's sustaining power, and God's demonstrated power, and God's power to usward. That's a strange word, but we'll talk about that in a moment or two. First of all, we want to talk about God's creative power. It's referred to as Jeremiah speaks of the Lord being able to do anything. It's also referred to in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 when he says this, lift up your eyes. Oop, you lost my text there. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. That's a staggering thought. We don't spend much time thinking about God. We certainly don't spend much time outside looking at the stars anymore because we have too much light in our culture, street lights and street lamps, and we're inside watching TV and other light. But God says, go out and see the starry host of heaven. Go look at the creation that God has given you and realize the mightiness of God's power. He placed every one of those stars in their location. He monitors them and makes sure they're in place. He calls every one of them by name. That's pretty amazing. Scientists used to say you could see about 3,000 stars with your naked eye. Now, in more recent days, somebody has clarified that and said he actually went through and counted. There are 9,096 stars that you could see at night if you don't need any reading glasses or vision to help you. And the starry night is really clear and you're able to see. That's staggering, 9,000 stars. But that doesn't tell us all about God's creation. God gave us those stars for one reason, that we might see the awesomeness of who our God is, the immeasurability of who He is, the infinity, the endlessness of God, our Creator. The problem is, most of us, it isn't that we exaggerate God's power, it's that we don't think about it. And I was challenged as I prepared this message that I don't think enough about God. I don't think enough about His greatness and His majesty and His power. We kind of diminish God into a mini hero. It's kind of like many of the Greek philosophers, and they had their gods and they were the superheroes. And we've got our superheroes today. If you watch TV very much, you've seen the Marvel comics. You know about that. And you've got the Iron Man, and you've got Thor, and you've got Flash. I like Flash. You got all these superheroes that men invent to be in some way omnipotent or all-powerful in some aspect. But God says all of those gods are false. He is the only God. Next slide, please. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display His knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." God is saying that the starry host of heaven are there as a testimony of God's existence and His great power. And so it's there, no matter who we are on this earth and no matter what we say our philosophies are. If you say you're an atheist or an agnostic, God says in the secret part of your heart, you know that God exists. And you know that He placed the starriness in heaven. It just didn't happen by some magical or accidental thing. And we could get into talking about the whole issue of atheism. And there is no real atheist. They just substitute God for something else. And they believe in chaos, or they believe in a big bang, or they believe in something else. And God says, no, the starry host is the witness against you, that God has shown His mighty power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is saying every man, woman, and child on this earth is without excuse to know God, because God demonstrates Himself in the power of His creation. He shows Himself for who He is. Now, we are not like the Greeks and invent other gods and pretend that God is Iron Man or some other superhero. I always liked Superman when I was growing up. I really think all the other Supermans were false, except for Clark Kent in the old original series. And so when they came out with a new movie, it's kind of like you're watching and said, that's not Superman. Come on. You know, we don't invent those kinds of gods and things, but we have that concept in our mind of what God would be like. We are guilty of substituting God, even as Christians. We substitute God's almighty power for technology. We substitute His almighty power for medicine. We substitute His almighty power for science. And lastly, we substitute His mighty power for things and possessions. Those are the things we think about. Those are the things we turn to. Those are the things we rely on. And God is saying, I want to give this testimony loud and clear in all my creation that I am El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. There is no other. There is no other strength. There is no other pillar that we can lean on except the Lord Himself. Next slide, please. God is the creator of all things. In John 1:3 it says, all things were made by Him, speaking of Jesus. And by the way, you know that Jesus is God. Do you know that? All right, I'm going to wait for an amen. Dear Lord, give us an amen here. Do you know that Jesus is God? Every believer ought to shout, yes, amen. Jesus is God without any apology. Why? You can't read through the Gospel of John without that shouting at you that the Lord is God. When Thomas saw the nail prints of his hands and the footprints and the hand into the side, he screamed and said, my Lord and my God. There's no other way to express that. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus is God. And he said, you finally recognized me. You see, the Lord created all things. All things were created by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, the Son, through whom he made the universe, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power. That's the powerfulness of our Lord Jesus, who is the Lord God Almighty in flesh, so that we might see the greatness of God. I want you to think for a moment about the starry host of heaven. Next slide. And see just some of the things that are being seen today. Back in 1995, does everybody remember 1995? That seems like a long time ago. 1995, some of you weren't even born yet. Some of you weren't even born yet. Was he born? No, okay. See, you were non-existent at that time. You were a twinkle in your dad's eye. That's it. But in 1995, they put the Hubble telescope up. And, of course, we know that story where the lens was bad. They had to bring it back or send another one up and substitute it. And finally, they were able to look at the heavens in a close-up. And they were able to stare at the sky for long periods of time without the interference that's on Earth and see what's out there. And they made some amazing discoveries. That was in 1995. They picked one little part of the sky that was completely black. Now, look at those stars. Can you find a portion that's maybe a half inch square? That's what Hubble did. Focused on nothingness out there and then drew it in, watching it for 10 days. And after 10 days, they developed that whatever electronics they were looking at. And they saw that beyond that emptiness were other galaxies and other stars. And beyond those stars, other stars. And it just kept exploding. And it blew the minds of scientists to realize this universe is expanding. This universe is really limitless. And it's hard to understand. They say that the universe, they say that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. But then they define the universe and say it's 78 billion light years out there. Now put that together. If the world or the universe is only 13 billion years old, and yet the furthest star is 78 billion light years away, how do you get that? We wouldn't be able to see the stars. This light wouldn't have arrived to us already. So men, in their foolishness, looking at the heavens, see something that they want to define as a big bang and excitement instead of seeing God. Light travels at 186 miles a second, just to round it off, 186,287 miles per second. That means to travel from here to the sun or the sun's light to us would take about 8.5 minutes. That's pretty amazing. But to go to the closest star, Alpha Centauri, it would take us traveling at the speed of light 4.5 years to get there. Now, that's the nearest star. Imagine what it would take to go to the farthest star. And we look at the billions of stars and the billions of galaxies. We're not talking millions. We're not talking thousands. We're talking millions upon millions and billions, numbers that are astronomical. Well, that's appropriate. Astronomical. They are way above us, too far for us to comprehend. God put those there to stretch our imagination of the greatness of God. God spoke these things into existence with one word of his power, and immediately it all came to be. That is an amazing truth. And Hebrews 1 says that he sustains all this by the word of his power. That's exciting to me. It's exciting to know that God created all this, and he calls every one of those stars by name. How many stars are there? Well, the theories are out there. Now they have two newer telescopes that have gone out and seen far beyond what Hubble can see, and a new one that's going up that they're going to even see further. They want to see to the end of the universe, and they're looking for planets. How many stars are there? They say there are 300 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. 300 billion. Put your brain around that. 300 billion. I've never seen 300 billion of anything. They say, that's how many stars are in our galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. Used to be, if you pick up one of your encyclopedias, you'll look it up and they say there's 100 billion galaxies. Well, they've updated that. The most recent one says they think now there are 2 trillion galaxies, every galaxy having about 300,000 stars. That's a staggering amount. Now, I know you're going nuts with your mathematician stuff, trying to look it all up. And that's what I used to do in church. When I was about your age, when the pastor referred something like that out, I didn't have a calculator, but I got out my pen and paper and I started doing my multiplication and figuring out how big this is. God says, I challenge you to look at the heavenly host and understand the immensity of my power. The immensity of who I am. It's beyond description. It's beyond all that we can comprehend. When God mentioned to Abraham he was going to give him sons and daughters and generations that outnumber the sands of the sea, somebody has done the mathematical equation of how much sand is on earth and then compared that to how many stars, and they said there's many more stars than there are sands on the seashore of all the seas, all the shores on earth. Another scientist said, you know, if you take 10 drops of water in your hand, about a teaspoonful, there are more molecules in that teaspoon or 10 teaspoons of water than there are stars in the heaven. God is immense, and God is not limited to this world. He is all powerful, and the God who did that is your God. He introduced himself to you that you might know him, not just about him, not just the numbers and the expanse of our knowledge, but experientially to experience the God of this great power. The second thing we want to see is that God's sustaining power. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 20, it says, he is, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. King James Version says all things consist. Louis Gigolo is a pastor, teacher, public speaker. And he does a lot of scientific stuff. And he was preparing a message and finished a series of messages in one church. And a man met him afterwards and said, well, what are you doing next? He said, well, I'm preaching for my pastor. I'm going to be preaching on creation. And I'm going to be preaching on science. And he said, oh, what are you going to tell them? And he told a few brief things he was going to say. And this guy says, that's wonderful. I'm a molecular biologist. And you got to tell them about laminin. And he says, what's laminin? I have no idea what you're talking about. And he says, well, laminin is so exciting because it is a cell adhesion molecule. And all of you go, wow. And he said, that was my impression too. Wow, what does that mean? A cell adhesion molecule is the thing that holds all the molecules in your body together so they don't just go off in space. It's what Star Trek would identify as getting into the transporter and you get blown into different parts and transported somewhere else. The cell adhesion molecule keeps you together. Emily, that's why you're not blowing apart here and scattering all over the room. We have to gather you back and put you where you belong. It is Emily, right? See, that's how I remember people. I call them out in the service and then embarrass them. And all of us are held together. I want everybody to hold your hands out like this. You're not falling apart because, well, some of you are falling apart. You're not falling apart because... because he holds you together. The cell adhesion molecule has been described and it's been put up for us to see, and it looks exactly like the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what blew this pastor, this preacher away. How in the world can that happen? How in the world did God know from the beginning of time that he wanted to show us that all things consist in Jesus Christ, all things are held together? He even put the molecules to look like the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite an amazing truth. Psalm 139:13 says it this way, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is our awesome God. This is our almighty God who has all things planned out, has all of it figured out, measures the end from the beginning from the end, and sees it all as one. And he says, he created you and every part in your body. Wow, Dan, he created that knee and mine too. And he knows what's in there. And he knows why it's not ticking the way it should. You know, he knows why the pain is there. He says, I know you so intimately that there's not a cell in your body that I'm not familiar with. He numbered all your parts. That's what it says. He numbered all your parts. Now, if our scientists could just figure out the numbers, they could just replace it with an equal number and we're all okay. You see, the sustaining power of God is God holds all things together. He created you and he knows the number of your days. That's amazing. He knows the day that you're going to die. Well, wait a minute. I could have an accident and die before that. No, you can't. Because Almighty God is almighty over everything. There's nothing that happens that catches him by surprise because he sees the end from the beginning. That's why it's so important for us to understand the sustaining power of God, that nothing in this world can happen that he didn't know about beforehand. All of these things that happen in our lives that are accidents or seemingly accidents are happening for a purpose, that he might show himself powerful in our lives, that he might demonstrate the magnitude of his love for us by showing the immensity of his power. The third thing I want to point out is that God demonstrated his power. And he did that in Scripture. All the miracles and all the stories of the Bible speak of the mighty power of God. They are stories that need to be repeated. They are stories that need to be reviewed. They are stories that need to be passed on from generation to generation. Because God said, Psalm 78:4, we will not hide them from our children, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. That's talking about Scripture. We're not going to forget all of those wonderful stories of the Bible that tell us of the awesomeness of God's power. Stories like Noah's Ark and how God prepared all of that to save 8 people. And he saved them from the flood. All of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And on top of that, not just the 10 plagues of Egypt, but the crossing of the Red Sea. Did you ever think of the immensity of that miracle? That the water stood up on walls on both sides of the sea and 2 million people walked across on dry ground? Everybody ought to go, wow. Come on, get with me. Wow. That is awesome. You would think if you were among those people and as a little guy or a little girl walking with your parents going, whoa, this is awesome. Can we do it again? And God says, I'm not going to do that again. I did this once, and he did it with the Jordan River and another time. But the awesomeness of God's power, nothing's too hard for him. The Egyptians were pursuing them, and they thought, how are we ever going to escape the Egyptians? We don't know how to fight. We don't have all of the equipment that they have. And here they come with their chariots and their spears and their bows and their arrows. And God collapsed the water on the Egyptians. In a moment, they were all drowned. Wow. Amazing. I just read an article where some secular scientists have found the remnants of chariots and wheels in that area of the Red Sea. And now they're looking at it and saying, oh, well, where did that come from? These people died suddenly, and how did it happen? Well, we know how it happened because we believe in an almighty God. We know what he does, and his power is immense. Did you know that God caused time to stand still? That is a strange story. Joshua prayed, Lord, don't let the sun go down so we can beat the enemy. God stayed the sun for 24 hours. That is amazing. How can God do that? He had to stop the earth from rotating for 24 hours. Woo! Whew, that'd be all right on a nice 70-degree day, but I wouldn't want it when it's 95 or 100. But they fought the battle, and when it was done, God said, continue, son. See, God holds the stars in his hand. He holds the sun in his hands. And another time, God brought back the sun 10 degrees backward. He moved sun backwards. That's amazing. Our God is an amazing God. He is almighty to do all that he ever did. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down, not through the might of men, but through the might of God. They marched around those walls 7 days. And the last day, they marched around 7 times and blew the trumpets. Walls don't fall because of trumpets. They fell because the mighty power of God tumbled those walls. And we see the provision of manna and quail with Moses. We see David and Goliath and that mighty miracle of a little boy taking on a giant 9'6" tall. We read concerning Daniel in the den of the lions and God shutting the mouth of the lions. These are stories that magnify the power of God, the mightiness of God, not just way off there, not just theological, not just historical, but for our lives today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still do it today. I don't recommend you go into a den of lions and test him, but if it's needed, God will do that. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you love that story? The three young men that were Daniel's friends stood before the king and said, "We're not bowing down to your idol." And they said, "I'm going to put you in the furnace and I'm going to heat it up 7 times. And they said, we really don't care. We're not going to bow down to your idol. And our God is able to deliver us. And if not, it's okay too, because we're going home to be with him." They put those boys in that furnace. Even the guys that threw them in died. It was so hot. And then they saw 4 men walking around in the furnace. Isn't that amazing? 4 men walking around in that furnace. And the king says, "Who is that?" "The fourth looks like the Son of God." What a testimony of Jesus, pre-incarnate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, walking with those boys. And they came out, not even the smell of smoke on their garments. These are miracles that God does to tell the nations and tell the people and tell us as his children that I am able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. That's our God. All the miracles of the Bible are for us. All of those stories are for us, so that we might know that the same God that did all these things in the past is able to do them now in the present age, because he is almighty over all. Next slide, please. He created all things. He's almighty over all because he created all things, because he upholds all things, because he holds all things together, because he commands all things, because he orders all things, because he orchestrates all things, because he guides all things, and because he has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's our God. He is all powerful, omniscient, all omnipresent, and omnipotent. He is our God. And we serve that King of Kings and Lord. Amazing truth. Finally, we conclude with the fourth point of this, and that's God's power is demonstrated us word. I'm going to use a King James word. How many of you read the King James? A few of us still do. I go to NIV, but when I study my Bible, I get out my King James because it's indexed according to the Strong's numbering system. It's very easy to do my studies. And I'm not condemning NIV or ESV or anything else, but in this case, the translation in the King James Version comes closer to what the Greek what the Greek was trying to say. Let me read this to you. "And I pray that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us." Or NIV says, "for us." The King James says, "to us word." Write that word down. Put it in the margin of your NIV or circle it in your King James, because it's a unique word. They needed a word that described the power is not out there somewhere. The power is funneled and directed to us, pointed at us, funneled to us. The greatness of God's power in Jesus Christ is now funneled down to every individual believer, to usward, that we know the incomparable greatness of his power, to usward, that that power which is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly realms. That's an amazing truth. I pray that you would know the power of God that's limitless, that you would not just know it intellectually, but experientially. Let me ask you this question. How many miracles have you seen in your life? Don't answer it out loud. How many miracles have you seen in your life? David said, "We will not forget to pass them on to our children and children's children, so that they will know the power of our God." And I realized a few years ago that we've experienced in our lives, 70 years now, many, many just miracles. And I've told them and told stories throughout my preaching career, 45 years, and now I'm compiling them down into 70 years of miracles. Not for you-ins. I don't care if you know anything about me. But I want my children and my grandchildren to know the mightiness of my God, that His power is focused usward to us, that we might experience Him, and through us others would know the greatness of our God. God wants to show Himself great and strong and mighty in your life. Here's a thought. Every miracle in the Bible came about because there was a problem. Every miracle in the Bible came because there was a problem that man could not solve, that people could not wash away, that medicine could not heal, that doctors couldn't remedy. All of these things, God says, I have allowed these to happen that I might show the magnificence of my power to you, to usward. Wow, that's amazing. And then the next is Ephesians 3. I love Ephesians. As a matter of fact, if you're ever interested, I have 45 messages on Ephesians. It's on a CD, and we put those on our website, and people actually buy those and listen to them because they love the book of Ephesians, and I love it too. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul again is praying, and he says, I pray that you might be strengthened with power and that you might have the power to grasp all the love of Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. What is he saying? He's saying God is able to do immeasurably more than you can even ask. Pretty amazing. We can ask a lot of stuff, and we can ask God for miracles. We can ask God for healing. We can ask God to move mountains. And God says, I can do immeasurably more than that for those who trust me, for those who put their confidence in me, who know me as El Shaddai, Almighty God. See, He's not only able to do what we ask, but He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. And an elder that said to me once, he said, Pastor, I don't have trouble with knowing that God can do all of these things. My problem is I don't know if He wants to do all these things or He wills to do all these things. Ephesians is telling us, Ephesians 3:20, that God not only is able, but He is willing to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. The problem is most of us stagger at the power of God. We don't ask big things. We ask small things. We ask to feel better instead of being healed. We ask God to perhaps help us find a job so we can get some income, instead of asking God to shower us with the income, to somehow do it in a miraculous way. I was traveling and speaking. I was in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, a very hilly place, kind of like here. And I was in my little 1998 Chevy S10. And I loved my little truck. It just faithfully ran and ran and ran. At that point, I think I had it 8 years. Never gave me a bit of trouble. Well, I was on that trip, and I was speaking. I spoke on Saturday, and I was on my way back, and I was to speak on Sunday and then drive the two and a half hours back to Grove City. And I started up a hill, and my Chevy just goes pum, 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 and stalls right at a traffic light. And I'm on a hill. I got a stick shift. So you know the clutching and all that goes on. I'm getting it started and it's going. And I'm starting up the hill and I pull the clutch out and it goes, poof, stall again. I tell you, it's really embarrassing to me. And so I'm just kind of grumbling to the Lord. Lord, don't let this happen to me. It's me, Lord. Don't let this happen to me. And I'm praying. Well, I eventually got through the traffic light and into the motel parking lot and tried to shut it off, start it up again. It's poof, 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 poof. Bah. Oh, man, I am 2.5 hours from home. I need to get back on Sunday afternoon. Otherwise, we're going to have to put the truck into the garage. They're going to tell me it's $1,000 to repair it. Do you know that? Every time you take it to the dealer, it's $1,000. Actually, it's $600. That's their minimum. I know that through personal experience, and I laugh with the people at the shop because it's always $600 or more. Well, I was grumbling about that to the Lord. I called Marilyn and said, please pray for my truck. My poor truck is not running. You're going to have to pick me up. And blah, blah, blah. You know how you do. you start to whine and complain and think about the worst things that are going to happen. And then I'm going to have to take she's going to have to pick me up. And then we go back home. The next day I come back, or 3 days later we come back, and we pay all that money. I'm groaning to the Lord. I'm complaining all afternoon. I go out and tinker with it. Nothing happens. Ah, Jesus, what am I going to do? And while I was doing that, the Lord said, you haven't applied what you are teaching to other people. That I'm able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. And you're certainly not thankful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known, not to God. And so I repented in my hotel room and told him, I'm sorry for not being thankful. I'm going to be thankful. And prayerfully, I walked out to my truck. And I walked around my truck, and I just looked at it. I said, Lord, I love this truck. And then I started talking to the truck. I love you, truck. You have been faithful. Look how many miles we got on. Never any trouble. I hardly ever get you fixed. I hardly ever change the oil. And all these things have happened all these 8 years. You've been faithful. You haven't left me stranded at all. I'm so thankful, God, for the truck. Thank you for giving me this truck. Thank you that it's so good. It's not unusual that it should break down once in a while. And as I finished my prayer, I got in the truck and said, Lord, I am thankful. I am thankful for all the years with this truck. But it certainly would be nice if you put your hand on my truck and heal it so I could go home. I finished my prayer, turned it over, and the truck started right up. Vroom. Smooth, no stuttering, no stalling. Well, I thought, well, I got to check this out. Drove it around, no problem at all. The next day, same thing. I drove it home. It was another 3 months before I ever had to take it in and have anything repaired. Why? Because God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. I had a guy come up to me after I shared that story in one church, and he said, that's a lie. God doesn't heal machines. God doesn't heal cars. I said, I'm sorry about you, but God's healed 3 of my cars that way. Why? Because he is my Jehovah. He is my El Shaddai. He is my awesome God, my mighty God, that nothing's too impossible for him. Nothing's difficult for him. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. Here's a thought. Next slide, please. God is looking to focus his power on us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfectly or fully devoted to him. That's an amazing passage. He says God is looking all over the earth for people who trust him, people that will put their confidence in him, people that will ask him for great and mighty things and believe him to be God Almighty. And God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me and saying, are you trusting me as Almighty God? Or are you just theologically one who believes that God is all of that, but practically you've never experienced him? I challenge you to go home today and begin thinking and asking God to bring you to your remembrance the miracles he has done for you in your life, for you and your family and those around you, and write those miracles down. Just a little outline. You don't have to write the whole story, but a little outline for yourself. I have about 70 stories like that. Just things that God has done that show his almighty power. And then start sharing that with your children and your children's children. Here's a wake-up call. All of us are going to die. And when we die and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we go directly to heaven. What's left behind are the memories of our experience on earth. If we have not told our children of the miracles that God has done, that memory drops and goes no further. If we have not told our grandchildren the mightiness of God in our lives, they will have no memory and no experience of the power of God. Scripture says it behooves us. It's our obligation to share the mightiness of our God so that all might believe him. Let me conclude with this. Nothing is too hard for him. No prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver. No misery too deep for him to relieve. No problem so difficult he cannot solve it. No mountain too big for him to remove. No river too wide that he cannot cross and get over. See, God is almighty. Nothing is too hard for him.